is very different preparing with a two-year-old. So, you guys, if the Holy Spirit doesn't show up, we're in big trouble, okay? But it's a wonderful opportunity and a blessing to be able to share the Word of God. So I found these little funnies I wanted to start with. And they are saying funny things that women have said, okay? Have you ever figured out how a two-pound box of candy can make a woman gain 5 pounds? How is it that when you hang something in your closet too long, it shrinks 2 sizes? I gave up jogging for my health when my thighs kept rubbing together and setting my pantyhose on fire. Skinny people irritate me. Especially when they say things like, you know, sometimes I just forget to eat. Now, I've forgotten my address, my mother's maiden name, and my keys, but I've never forgotten to eat. You have to be a special kind of dumb to forget to eat. And the last one is, a friend of mine confused her Valium with her birth control pills. She wound up having 14 kids, but she didn't care. All right, so after all that, we better pray, huh? Well, Father, we just come to you this morning, and we give you all praise and honor and glory. And we welcome you, Holy Spirit, into this place to touch our hearts. No one came to hear from me, Lord, but we all want to hear from you. And we want your word to just settle in our hearts and take root in good soil so that we can leave this place different from the way we came. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, last week we had an awesome word of God. And if you didn't get a chance to hear it, you can go on Facebook or the internet and get the message downloaded and listen to Pastor Sue's message on how not to get weary when you're doing good. Okay? And she talked about how we have to get a vision and guard our thoughts and get our strength from God. And actually, she preached my message. You know, I woke up a couple days before that and just put these points down. And then she's up there and I'm like, she's preaching it. Wow. But it's a little different twist. And, you know, I didn't feel led to change it, so I'm going to go with it. And I was just thinking, you know, God is really good. Can I get an amen? He's faithful. He's always there. You know, you can count on him no matter what. And a lot of times when we face any situation, we're not as confident as we should be. But we should walk into every situation overconfident, kind of like this. Like this. Like that one. The next slide. Are you that brave when you face different situations? I'm not. But knowing the God we serve, we should be. But when all the stresses in life start getting to us, we feel more like this one. Nope. So what happens is we come to church and we get up every day and we work and we put food on the table and we raise our kids and we help in the ministry. And it just starts to become routine instead of having the initial joy that we originally felt, right? When you first got the job, you were so happy to get the job. You're like, hey, I got a job and this. And now it's just, I got to go to this job. And when those kids were first born and you were in the nursery and they were so angelic and they were laying there, you know, and you said, oh, praise God, just such a blessing, 10 toes, 10 fingers, all is well, all is right with the world. And now you're like, brats, right? And, you know, you started helping in the ministry and you're like, you know, I'm going to make a difference and I want to feed the homeless and I want to go out on Saturdays. And you've even lost your joy in that. And so what happens when you just go through the motions instead of remembering the original purpose and the original vision and the original intent of why you started it is that not only are you in danger of growing weary, like Pastor Sue taught us about, but we're in danger of losing our vision and our dreams and our hope. And so the title of this message is Never Lose Hope. Okay? Now, turn to 1 Corinthians 13 for a moment. And you guys know 1 Corinthians 13 because most weddings say 1 Corinthians 13 about the power of love and what love really is. But the last verse in that chapter, 13:13, it says, "And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." Now, most of the time, we get messages on love, and we get messages on faith. And we kind of don't really understand exactly where hope fits in. But hope is coupled with faith. And therefore, it's only secondary to love, right? Now, I found some quotes about hope that I thought were interesting. The first says, "When you say a situation or a person is hopeless, you are slamming the door in the face of God. Man can live about 40 days without food, about 3 days without water, about 8 minutes without air, but only a second without hope. Hope is the power that gives us the power to step out and try. What oxygen is to the lungs, such is hope to the meaning of life. The most of the important things in the world have been accomplished by people who have kept on trying when there seemed to be no hope at all." Now, these quotes were by people who, I don't know if they knew the Lord, but didn't. But the world knows the value of hope even, right? So how much more we as Christians should know the value of hope? Turn over to Hebrews 11. And there in the first verse, it says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for." Or another version might say, "Faith is the substance of things we hope for and the evidence of things not seen." So faith is built on our hope. And without hope, our faith isn't going to grow. And we know that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Amen? And a lot of times we think that as we hear the word of God and we're going to girlfriends and we're going to church and we're going to Bible study and we're hearing the word, but we have to make sure that it's not just going in our head, but into our heart. I know people that I start to say a verse, maybe half of you out there, I said, "Now faith is," and you finished it, "the substance of things hoped for." But if you're living defeated, if you don't have a smile on your face, it's in your head. You've memorized it, you know it, but it's not in your heart. Amen? Because if we sit through these messages and these sermons where the Holy Spirit is ushered into here and he's ministered into you and it doesn't change you, if it doesn't cause a change, and then you're not going to change and you're not going to have your hope. Amen? So in the world, when you hear the word hope, it's like wishful thinking. Like, I hope it doesn't rain today. Or I hope a miracle happens and my husband cleans the house. Whatever. But the biblical definition of this kind of hope is a confident expectation, okay? It's a firm assurance that something that is unclear or unknown is going to take place. So I'm not wishing that it works out the way I desire, but instead I'm waiting for God to fulfill his promise because I know that the word says he will give me the desires of my heart. So I'm confidently expecting him to do what he said, no matter how long it takes. I know that God is not a man that he should lie. I know that he is no respecter of persons, and that if he's done it for anyone in the Bible, or anybody in girlfriends, or anybody I heard about, he also will do it for me. Amen? His promises are yea and amen, and so I'm confident that it's going to happen. That's the hope I'm talking about, the hope that will fuel your faith in whatever promises you're believing God about. So without this hope, when we just are going through the motions and it's, you know, every day is just the mundane, then divorce wins. Without this hope, your low self-esteem will win. Poverty will win. Okay? Addictions will win. Obesity will win. Unemployment and depression will win when we lose the hope. Because if we don't have hope, we are not going to believe that the God we serve is bigger than whatever problem, whatever obstacle that Satan tries to throw into our path. Amen? So I think part of the problem is that we try to see things logically. And I'm a very logical person. My favorite subject was math because 1 and 1 is always 2. They could never tell me I didn't get the right answer. You know, it made sense figuring it out, and I liked the logic of it. And so we try to make logical sense out of a spiritual phenomenon. How, when I'm only making this much, am I going to tithe and still have enough to pay these bills? On paper, this does not work out. But God said it's going to work out. And you may never figure it out. I don't know. We made it through another month. Praise the Lord. It cannot be figured out in your head. It's a spiritual matter. Now, I know I shared to some people the testimony about the way I felt about praise when I was a new Christian. So I'm just going to touch on that for a second because it illustrates this point. You know, 22 years ago, I accepted him, you know, way when I was 12, but I started really seeking the things of God after medical school was taking me through the ringer. And I just began to get so on fire for the Word of God. And even today, I pray that that fire that I had back then where I was just hungry, I was just devouring anything I could get. It was just so new and it was so great. And I was trying to get all this Word. And I just felt like praise was just an emotion that people needed to just keep in check. I'm like, what in the world? You know, can we get to the Word and you guys stop jumping around so he can minister longer? And could you stop saying hallelujah and doing all this? Because the Word, you know, I did not understand. And I was, you know, making sense in my mind. I'm like, well, this makes sense. This scripture makes sense. And I can use this for this. And I want to learn this one and this one. But this praise thing, okay, sing a few songs and move right along. And so my husband, he was right with me. He felt the same way. He's, you know, we were in North Carolina, and the best church for the Word also was a charismatic church. And we had been in a Baptist church. So this was all new and weird for us. And we're just like, yeah, it's a great church, but all that stuff in the beginning. And when he gets to the Word, it's just excellent. And then they got to do all that other stuff. We just kind of endure that, you know. So I was 6 months pregnant with my first son. And, Larry was right with me in this belief. And the song was going. They were doing praise. And I'm like clapping, just like, come on, come on, come on. And then Larry starts doing a little jig. And I'm like, embarrassing. I don't know. You know, back then, you know, he had on like a three-piece suit and stuff. And I'm like, what in the world, Larry? And so I'm like, whatever, do your thing. And so, you know, he's just hopping and his eyes are closed. And, you know, and then the song finished and the minister gets up and he tells the ushers, leave him be. He's working something out in the spirit. And I'm like, oh, gosh, you know. And he continued to do this jig throughout the entire message. Church let out. And the pastor comes to me because he knows I don't have a clue. And he's like, just leave him alone. I let him do this because there's something going on that he's working out in the spirit realm. I'm like, whatever you say, you know. And then Larry falls out under the power of God, and I'm all like, oh, my God, Larry, you know. And I am clueless totally. And when he opens his eyes, he's smiling. You know, he's all sweated through this three-piece suit. But he is smiling, and he said, the baby is okay. And I'm like, yeah, it's all right, you know. And that night, I went into labor. I mean, I was 3 centimeters dilated, 100% of face. They were coming every minute, and I was about to have this baby. And they told me, they said, you know, this baby, you're only 24 weeks, and if it weighs less than 500 pounds, we're not going to revive it. And, 500 grams. Grams. Little. And if it is born, it's going to have severe brain damage. Because, you know, things aren't formed right and it's going to have hemorrhaging. So we've arranged a helicopter and we're going to fly it to the neonatal unit in Raleigh, Durham, North Carolina. And they're telling me all this stuff. And I said, you know, the Lord showed my husband this baby's going to be okay. All of a sudden it clicked, you know. And I said, you know, he already worked it out in the spirit realm. And, you know, they're like, I'm a resident at this hospital. This is my job. And they sent these psychologists in to talk to me. Like, she's really in denial, poor thing, and all this kind of stuff. But anyway, to make a long story short, you know, obviously, Jared, who's graduating from college this year, is fine. And, you know, and he was born a day after he was due. He was not born prematurely. The contraction stopped. They prayed me through. Long story. But the logic in that made absolutely no sense to me. But that's how God taught me, and I'm hard-headed. I mean, he had to teach me things. You can't just sit there and hear it and get to me. I needed something drastic like that. Okay, the first time I felt the power of God, I was just sitting there and still very cynical, whatever, and it just, like, pushed me to the ground. Like, I'm like, whoa, you know, he has to hit me big, okay? But that is to say that you cannot logically make things work in your mind. You just have to believe him and not lose your hope, okay? Now, there is nothing too hard for him. So turn to Hebrews 6, 18. We're right in Hebrews, so just turn back a few chapters. And it said, God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus went before us, has entered on our behalf, and has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. So what's that? That's talking about that this hope that we have is Jesus, okay? Before, that God was housed in the Holy of Holies, and only the high priest could go in there like once a year and make atonement for the sins of the people, and he had to be barefoot and prayed up and washed and wear special clothes and all this kind of stuff. And if he didn't go in there correct, then he would die, right? And they'd have to like pull him out by a rope, some people say, or he had to wear bells to jingle if you didn't hear the bells, and he had died and all this, but the regular man wasn't able to go in there and talk to God. But when Jesus came, there was a veil that separated this Holy of Holies from the world, and it was this thick curtain. You know, I've read some people say, you know, a couple feet thick and 15 feet high, and it was just impenetrable. But when Jesus died on that cross, then the curtain was ripped from the top to the floor. It couldn't have been done by man. It was done by the power of God. And now Jesus and God the Father are open to us to have a personal relationship with them, to talk to them. We don't have to have animal sacrifices anymore because he was the ultimate sacrifice. And he is the hope. Amen? So now because of what he did and the price that he paid on Calvary's cross, we can talk to him 24/7, 365 days a year, every minute of every hour, in our car, when we're doing the laundry, when we're taking to our kids, he is available to us. Amen? So this life that we live, you know, it's not a sprint. It's a marathon, and it's an endurance race. So this verse is saying, take hold of the hope and be greatly encouraged. It's an anchor. It's firm and secure. For us to endure, we have to have the hope. And we have to keep Jesus as that, what we're reaching for. Amen? You don't just wake up after being a couch potato for 5 years, watching American Idol and Biggest Loser while you're eating some popcorn and say, I'm about to go run this marathon. Right? I always eat when I'm watching Biggest Loser. I don't know what is up with that. Okay. Anyway. So we have to remember that this is an endurance race and we need Jesus because sin is out there trying to defeat us. You know, the devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy, and we have to keep him in our view or we will lose hope and grow weary. Now, you have to remember that there is a plan and a purpose for your life, and that to fulfill this plan and purpose, you cannot allow the enemy to even get a foothold in there. Or you won't be able to endure. You have to remember that you have a reason to exist. That job that you're going through is not just a job. It's a place for your light to shine before men. That they may see your good works and you and he get the glory in heaven. That you will be the light shining in the dark places. That the kids that you're raising are not just kids that have the sin folly in them. That the rod of correction will drive from them. They're just not kids that get on your last nerve sometimes. This is the next generation. These may be preachers and evangelists and ministers of God that you are raising. And so when you're cleaning the house and you're doing the laundry and you're putting food on the table, you are loving God's people. He's loaned them to you for just a time as this. Amen? So it's not a mundane chore. It's not just raising kids. It's not just caring in the ministry. You know, you're loving God's people, and God sees you. When nobody else sees you and nobody says thank you, God sees what you're doing. And he says, well done, my good and faithful servant. So don't get weary, don't get tired, and don't lose hope. You have a reason to exist. You have a reason to fight against the enemy. When he tries to take your kids out, that's time for you to get, you know, your armor on and battle. Get your, not a butter knife, but the big sword that Pastor Deborah holds. Get that out and say, you will not have my kids. They will grow up and serve the Lord. Amen? you have a reason to battle him every day in prayer for your family, for your finances, for your marriage, for your children. And that reason is Jesus. And many times we get inspired to endure, I know, by hearing stories of people who have endured. So I was looking up on the internet of all these things that happened, and I was inspired. So I want to share a couple of them with you. There's a guy, and I don't know if I'm saying his name right. It's Ramchandra Das. He's from India. And anyway, he had bought a car. He lived in this remote village, and there's this big mountain that blocked his house from the village, and they'd have to walk across this mountain to get to the village. And he bought a car, but he couldn't even get his car over the mountain, so he'd have to park his car on this side of the mountain, walk across the mountain to go home. And one day, his wife got sick, and he could not get her to the hospital, and she died. And he, with a hammer and a chisel, for the next 22 years, carved a path through that mountain so no one else would have to go through what he had went through. That's enduring something. 22 years with a hammer and a chisel, okay? Another person that I look at that the world knows all about and that is inspiration is Abraham Lincoln. Did you know it took him 30 years to achieve his dream of becoming the president of the United States? He faced countless obstacles. He had to work to support his family after they were forced out of their home. Then his mother died. Then he failed in business. He was defeated for legislature twice. He lost his job and couldn't get into law school. He had to declare bankruptcy. Then he spent the next 17 years of his life paying off the money he borrowed from the friends to start the business that failed. He was engaged to be married, and then his sweetheart died and his heart was broken. He had a nervous breakdown and spent 6 months in bed. He was defeated becoming the Speaker of the State Legislature. He was defeated for Congress 3 times and the Senate 3 times. He was defeated for Vice Presidency and got less than 100 votes. But finally, in 1860, he was elected the 16th President of the United States of America. That's enduring. That's having a dream and a hope and not letting go. This is what he said. He said, "The path was worn and slippery. My foot slipped from under me, knocking the other one out of the way. But I recovered and said to myself, it's a slip and not a fall." In Proverbs 24:16, it says, "Though a righteous man falls 7 times, he rises again." It doesn't matter if you slip or if you fall flat on your face. You are the righteousness of God, not because of anything that you've done, because he has made us righteous. You get back up, you dust yourself off, and you get back in this race. Amen? Another inspirational hero is Martin Luther King. So I have just a couple lines from his I Have a Dream speech, and it's amazing how all these years later, it is still applicable. Okay, he says, "Let us not wallow in the valley of despair. I say to you today, my friends, so even though we face the difficulties of today and tomorrow, I still have a dream. I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal. I have a dream today, a dream that one day every valley shall be exalted, every hill and mountain shall be made low, the rough places will be made plain, and the crooked places will be made straight, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together." So Ramchandra Das, carving through the mountain, Abraham Lincoln, 30 years to get to be the 16th president of the United States, and Martin Luther King kept a dream before them so they didn't get tired and weary and lose hope. You know, how about people in the Bible? I love the story of Rahab. You know, Pastor Deborah's preached it all over the nation. You know, she had that hope fueling her faith as she hid the spies in her home when she could have been killed. And, you know, she had a God that she'd only heard about. We haven't just heard about him. He's worked in our lives. We read about him in the Word of God. But Rahab had only heard about this God that these spies served. And she asked him to save her and her family. And she hung out that red cord out the window. And as the walls were falling around her and she heard death and crying and screams, she had that hope and she didn't let go. Amen? Who else in the Bible inspires us the way? Gosh, these papers are all glued together. And the only way that she had the faith to carry out what she did was because of the hope. How about Joseph in Genesis? You know, he had hope fueling his faith as well. Here he is, sold into slavery by his brothers. You know, they sold off his coat of multicolors, and then he is sold as a slave, but he rises in Potiphar's house until his wife accuses him of adultery. You know, that's a downer, right? And then he's thrown into prison so undeservingly. And even in prison, you know, he gets a little hope as they say, you know, we'll tell the king about you. But the cupbearer forgets him. And then finally he gets out of prison and eventually, you know, is in charge of all of Egypt. But he kept that hope alive. Moses, here he is, all these people complaining and murmuring. And the Red Sea is before him. 600 chariots of Pharaoh are chasing him. And yet he had hope that God would supply, and he opened up the Red Sea. They were able to cross on dry land, and the Egyptians were drowned. Amen? So the Bible says, let everything be established by two or three witnesses. So I've given you countless examples of how hope has fueled the faith of both believers and non-believers. So I'm asking you, what about the hope that you have? Okay, so we always have to have points so you can go back and remember. So I always think if you leave and somebody says, what was the message about? And you can't tell them, it wasn't a good message. So here we go. Hope is H-O-P-E. Here's my 4 points. H is hear the word of God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Now, remember, you can't just hear it. You can't just get it in your mind. It has to be in your heart. And one thing about hearing the word of God, really watch what you see, what you hear, and what you speak, okay? Really watch who you surround yourself with. You might have to cut some of those friends loose, okay? If they can't build you up, if they can't edify you, if they can't keep you on the path that God wants you to walk upon, if they pull you down instead of you pulling them up, they need to be gone for a little bit, amen? Maybe when you're stronger in the word, you can bring them back around, but right now, you need to let them go, all right? And you need to not only hear the word, but you need to study the word. You know, try to find at least 10 minutes a day to study the word. And I know when I was a young Christian, the way I studied, because a lot of times when you just open the, you know, you can't just like open the Bible and wherever it falls, like read that verse and you don't know what it means. It's just out of context, you know, and reading it from cover to cover gets a little, you know, tiring. And so I would study the word that I was taught. Whatever I was taught in Bible study, whatever I was taught in church, I would go home because those verses were already explained to me. So I would make sure they're in my heart. I'd take notes and I'd get home and I'd read those verses. I'd turn to them, make sure I can find the verses in my Bible, and I would study those. Okay? So that's H, hear the word of God. O is only listen to his voice. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says we have to cast down imaginations and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So, you know, the devil is going to talk to you. He's going to say, you know, you're never going to get out of this situation. You're never going to get this fixed. You don't make enough money. You're about to lose your house. You're about to lose your husband. They're going to take your kids if you can't get the utilities on. He's just on and 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 on. You got to only listen to the voice of God. Cast that down just like Jesus did when he was tempted in the wilderness with the word of God, the word of God, the word of God. Okay? P is prepare your heart to receive the word. You know, in the parable of the sower in Mark chapter 4, it talks about how the word can be thrown on the path. Those are people who just come to church and they really have no intention of changing. They hear it, it bounces off of them, and nothing changes. You know, they got too many things on their highway to absorb the word of God. You know, the stony ground, like they're, oh, I just received it today, and the Lord is so good, and they're all excited, and, you know, I'm not smoking anymore, I'm not doing this, and they're coming to church for about a month, and then it all fades away, right? And then the being choked out, you know, on the thorns is because we're all excited, and we're coming, and then the bills got to be paid, and then we get a job working during Sundays, we can't come to church, and then, you know, the kids are going this way, and then I joined a book club, and I'm playing Bunkle, and, you know, I'm doing all this stuff, and now I don't really have time, and now it's kind of choked out the word, right? And then the good soil, and that's the way that we have to prepare our hearts, is that it falls on good soil, where we are confident when we pray, you know, that we are his righteousness. We don't have to say, you know, I just accidentally use those words from high school and cuss somebody out and I'm not worthy to pray anymore. Repent and pray. All right? You are the righteousness of God. He's doing a work in you. It may not all happen at once. You're coming to church and you still have a habit of smoking. It's going to come. He's going to take the desire away. You just got to keep coming. Okay? And realize that you're in his presence, that it's holy when you're there in prayer. And don't doubt. Don't be double-minded. Just know that you know that it works. And the last thing is E, and that is effectually pray. You know, in James chapter 5, it talks about the effectual prayer of a righteous man avails much. So we have to spend time getting to know him through prayer. We have to pray the word and watch it work. Just pray the word and watch it work time after time after time. Amen? So you see people, and they may be sitting next to you in Bible study and girlfriends or whatever, and you both are hearing the same word. How is it that three people out of the table will be prosperous in every area of their lives, and then the other ones won't? You all heard the same word, right? It's those people that kept that vision, that kept that hope, that kept that dream, kept Jesus first and foremost in their life. Now, I grew up in Long Beach, and it was a rough neighborhood. I went to Long Beach Poly, and it was, I had all kinds of wrong choices available to me. But when I was 12 years old, I went to this Baptist church, and I had a Sunday school teacher. And she taught me that Jesus loved me, that no matter how small other people thought my problems were, that he cared, and that he was with me always. And that hope I held on to. And I said, no matter that no one else in my family has finished school or gone to college, I'm going to do it. Because not because I'm intelligent or I'm all that or I have all these extraordinary talents, but because I have Jesus, and I know that not in and of myself, but with his power, I'm going to be able to do it. And I'm going to change, break this generational curse. Amen. So it's not anything in and of yourself, but it's only because of him. Amen. So you got to remember that he is the reason to keep getting up every day when you have to go to a job you hate. Jesus is your hope. Realize that the job isn't your source, but he is. He is the reason that you can keep facing the pain of disease, realizing that he is your healer and that the stripes he bore 2,000 years ago still heal you today. Amen? He is the reason that you can not mourn, but you don't have to grieve the way the world does when someone dies. We don't have to, your whole world doesn't have to fall apart. We miss them, we grieve, but we know where they are and who they're with and that we're going to see them again. And so Jesus is our hope. He is the reason that you can smile when you're in a loveless marriage, because you know that God is bigger than the bitterness and the pain that's threatening to tear it apart. He's your hope. It's going to work out, and there's no weapon formed against your marriage or against you that's going to prosper. He is the reason that you can keep getting up in the morning and face the laundry and the dishes and the house cleaning and the errands and the kids and the grocery shopping without becoming depressed and saying, ah, because the joy of the Lord is your strength and Jesus is your hope. He's the reason when your kids are going south, you can put a smile on your face knowing that you raised them right and they're going to get back on the right path. You can have a confident expectation that God is going to come through. So hope inspires us to endure whatever. Whatever the devil throws your way, you are fully able. Jesus is the hope we need to stick it out. Marital problems, financial problems, children problems, health problems, whatever problems. Say whatever. Say, bring it. Turn to 2 Corinthians 4:16. It says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we can't lose heart. We must never lose hope. The troubles that seem so large to us, God is still bigger. And this verse says they're light and momentary, not huge and impenetrable like they feel. And it says they're achieving for us an eternal glory. So you know that anything that comes your way, any trial that Satan sends, Jesus has already approved and said, she can handle that. Sometimes you say, Lord, really? But yeah, it wouldn't have come your way if you couldn't handle it. He's with you. He's still there. You know, turn to Psalm 33:18. This is not my Bible. I don't know where my Bible is. I think it's in my husband's car. I was panicking this morning, so I can't find anything in here. But, okay, 33:18 says, but the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love. Do you want God's eyes on you? His caring and merciful, loving eyes, making sure no harm comes to you, making sure you, when you're stepping out in darkness and faith, that you're on the right path, only giving you what you know, what he knows you can handle, then your hope has to be in the love that he had for us, the love so great that he sent his only begotten son to die. You know, and how sad if Jesus died for nothing, if we take it lightly. Amen? When you think about it, who needs hope? People whose hopes have been repeatedly dashed to the ground. People who have tried and failed need hope. People who've been given a bad report from the doctor need hope. People with difficult problems. People with problems that have gone on seemingly forever. People who are depressed or suicidal. People who have suffered from divorce or suffered through a death. People who have suffered from betrayal and adultery. And people who don't need Jesus. So that includes who? Everybody. Everybody needs hope. And, you know, you too have a hope because you have a plan and a purpose that God has given you. And you have to be like a dog with a piece of meat. You got to sink your teeth in, and life tosses you all around, and you just have your teeth, and you will not let go, fixing your eyes on Jesus, never letting go of the prize. Amen? You know, a couple weeks ago, I went on a walk called Walk the Talk Walk. And it was a walk to raise awareness in Riverside at Cal Baptist University about childhood neglect and foster kids. And they were basically saying, you know, here Christians, you know, say, you know, don't abort, adopt. And here we have 50,000 kids in the system, and there's 50,000 churches. So, like, if one family per church is going to adopt, then we probably have our problem solved, right? So it's like walk the talk. In other words, put your money where your mouth is and practice what you preach. And I was saying, you know, this is what we need to do. This is what I need to do in church. Too many times we shake our heads and say amen, and we don't grab onto the challenge that God puts before us. And so as you face every trial, go to the word. Don't just listen to what I'm saying, but put your money where your mouth is. Actually grab hold to Jesus for everything. I hate to hear about a Christian on antidepressants. I hate to hear about a Christian that is in an insane asylum. You know, they've lost their hope. They've taken their eyes off of who is our hope. Amen? We should be the ones pulling those up, pulling those people that have, you know, barely hanging in there, pulling them back into reality and to who they are in Christ and telling them who they are. I found this poem that I wanted to, I'm almost closing here. Where is it? Oh, this is it. Okay, it's called Don't Quit. When things go wrong, as they sometimes will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high, and you want to smile but you have to sigh, when care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but don't you quit. Life is queer with its twists and turns, as every one of us sometimes learn, and many a failure turns about when he might have won had he stuck it out. Don't give up, though the pace seems slow. You may succeed with another blow. Success is failure turned inside out, the silver tint of the clouds of doubt. And you never can tell how close you are. It may be near when it seems so far. So stick to the fight when your heart is hit. It's when things seem worse that you must not quit. The last verse, you're already in Psalm. Turn over to 46 and 2. It says, therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. You know, there is nothing to fear, because we have the power of God inside of us. Don't let Satan beat you up one side and down the other. You got to continue to stand knowing that Jesus is our hope. We got to hear the word, only listen to his voice, prepare your heart, and effectually pray. You know, when you pray, make sure that you get your weapons of warfare out. Your feet have to be shod with the preparation of peace, because he is our hope. Put the belt of truth around your waist, because he cannot lie. His promises are yea and amen. Put your helmet of salvation. Remind yourself that you're heirs of Christ, that you are royalty, a royal priesthood, that you have power to tread on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Put the breastplate of righteousness. Don't let the enemy condemn you that you're not good enough to approach the throne, but approach it boldly with confidence to receive mercy and grace. Put out the sword of the Spirit, knowing no weapon formed against me shall prosper, but I'll fight with the word of God just like Jesus fought. And you'll remember that you will have no fear, though the earth give way, the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake, you will not fear. For God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. And you never have to lose your hope because you know that the God you serve will never let you down.